tonight. And we are going to pick up where we left off in verse 7. And of course, we were talking about Hezekiah. In 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 7. And the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Jeremiah, would you ask the blessing upon the word, please? All right, well, see, we have the Lord here who was with Hezekiah, even when he rebelled against the Assyrian king. Now, why would the Lord approve of this? Well, because it was never God's purpose for Israel to serve other nations. They were called to be the head and not the tail. I think we've shared that with you before. But you find in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, verse 7 through 13, that's exactly what the Lord says to them. It says in verse 8, the Lord will command his blessing on you in your storehouses and all that you to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be, what, afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. And the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its seasons, and to bless all the work of your hands. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Folks, I believe that this was speaking to the children of Israel, but the same principle is true for us today. If we do what the Lord tells us to do, I believe we can expect these same kinds of blessings. God wants his people to be the head and not the tail. But again, if we don't listen to what God has to tell us in his word, and we choose to walk in the ways of the world, if we choose to allow sin to come into our lives, because believe me, there's a lot of Christians who profess, people who profess to be Christians, and no doubt are, who are allowing themselves to do what the world does. As a result, you see, their lives are not blessed, because God can't bless sin, you see. But God's desire is to bless you as you walk in him, as you walk in obedience. This was what God said would happen to them if they walked in the ways of the world and followed other people of the world instead of listening to him and what he told them to do. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 28, and we'll read through verse 44, it says, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. You shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, and you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, and you shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes. You shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to other peoples, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long. and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on your legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. You shall carry much seed out of to the field, but gather little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Now, what is astonishing to me is this, how the children of Israel just simply took the time to read God's word and know these things. They would have seen them happening right before their eyes. But there was a famine in the land, not only for food physically, but for the word of God. And people simply were oblivious to it. Now, it did happen that Israel, as a result of their sin, the northern kingdom, all of these things happened to them. And while it is true that the southern kingdom, Judah, had several kings that were good kings in the eyes of the Lord, there's still bad kings there too as well, who they would end up suffering the same consequences as the northern kingdom. But there were times of reprieve, and there were times when God would raise up a good king. And it was in those times that they prospered. And at this particular time, the people of Judah had been victorious over the Philistines. And it seemed like the kingdom was doing well, and they were starting to feel strong again, kind of like the way it was in the days of David and Solomon, when, you know, they had control of not only the land that they possessed then, but land that stretched all the way to the Euphrates River. But all of a sudden, in 722 BC, Assyria, when they attacked Israel and captured the city of Samaria, that meant that the Assyrian army was right next door. And it was kind of like just waiting for the other shoe to drop, you know. You ever hear this old story about the guy upstairs, you know, he drops a shoe and then just sitting there waiting for the other shoe to drop? Well, that's kind of what it was like for them. They knew it was just a matter of time, because this king of Assyria and the people in general were a very oppressive and evil, barbarous people. They were cruel in their torture and the things that they did. And so finally, in 715 BC, King Sennacherib invaded Judah. And verse 9 through 13, it says, he subdued the Philistines, this is Hezekiah, as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. And now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hosea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Halah and by the harbor, the river of Gozan, and in the city of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. And they would neither hear nor do them. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah, and he took them. So here's Sennacherib. He invades Judah. And he invades Judah. You know why he invades Judah? Because he's a bully. He's a bully. He was a bully of that day, like a schoolyard bully trying to steal your lunch money. So this man was intent on extorting all he could from all the nations whom he, you know, was stronger than. You know, I remember, I don't know, maybe you've heard me tell the story about when my son was in grade school, I think he was about second grade. There was a couple of boys who were twins, and they were a few years older than my son, maybe 2 or 3 years older. And Sean, on his way home, he'd walk home, they'd stop him, and they'd push him down and, you know, threaten him. Anyway, they tried to extort his lunch money from him, told him to bring him money and what have you. And that if Sean didn't comply, they were going to beat him up, you know. So you know what Sean did? Sean come home and told Daddy. He come home and told his father. So I went to school and I spoke to the principal and I told him, I want this to stop and I want this to stop now. They called the sheriff's department. They sent out a deputy. Well, needless to say, these bullies were given a real taste of reality, and they never bothered Sean again. Here's the point I want to make of this. That's what Hezekiah needed to do. He needed to tell his heavenly father, but he didn't do that immediately. Instead, he copies his earthly father. Look what happens here in verse 14 through 16. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And so Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. You see, Hezekiah's heir here is just like his father. And rather than calling on the Lord to supply his need, he removes these doors from the temple, the golden overlay that was on the doors of the temple, and he uses it to pay the Sennacherib. But whenever we seek to appease the enemy, it never works. The more you feed him, the fatter he gets. Sennacherib was no exception. Rather than being satisfied with the initial payment of gold and silver, it just whetted his appetite for more. He just wanted more and more. Now, we need to learn to call upon the Lord, too. When we're being bullied by not only the enemy himself, but his agents as well, whatever they may be, maybe things in this world. Folks, it might be the government. It might be the IRS. It might be individual peoples who are expecting us to do something that we cannot do, that's contrary to the Word of God. We need to remember the words of Moses when things like that come against us. Moses said in Numbers 10, verse 35, it says, so it was when the ark was set out that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee from you. Amen. Moses knew where his help came from. David knew where his help came from. He actually took these words and turned them into a song. In Psalm 68:1, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee from him. Same thing. But we find that this was even included in other songs written by other psalmists. In fact, Psalm 92, verse 1 through 15, it's included in that psalm. And this was a psalm that they sang for the Sabbath day. You know what the Sabbath day? Sabbath day represents rest. God wants us to have rest from our enemies. This was a psalm, and it says, a psalm for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound, for you, Lord, have made me glad through your work, and I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquities flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are high forevermore. We need to recognize that, because he goes on to say this, for behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, and all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you shall exalt like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eyes also have seen my desire on my enemies. My ears, my desires, and on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. That's a psalm I think that we all need to learn by heart. You know, the thought is, oh, that God's people would trust him against all the workers of iniquity, against all brutish people, people who are bullies. Now, though it's true that some of the wealth came from the king's treasuries, it's very sad and it's disappointing that Hezekiah at this particular time took the rest of it from the temple of the Lord. Again, he's following his father's bad example. In 2 Kings 16:8, it says, and Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. Brother Nathan mentioned something this morning about how that people say, you need to give the devil his due. Really? He's a defeated foe. Yeah, he is. He's a defeated foe. Don't give place to the devil, the scripture tells us. We don't acknowledge it, because you belong to God. And you belong to God, and God sees you in Christ. Therefore, you are accepted by God in the beloved. And the enemy can't do anything. Well, I'm going to show you this, and it's going to be in this scripture here. I think one of the best things you can do is not even acknowledge him, but acknowledge your God and ask your God for help. We'll see that in just a moment here. Again, King David, he didn't negotiate with his enemies, nor did he try to buy them off. He attacked and defeated them. And of course, Sennacherib, he was going to withdraw from Judah, but he was going to return. He had every intention of returning because, I mean, Israel now had become like a cash cow for him. You guys know what a cash cow is? It's a metaphor for, it's a term that's used in the dairy business for a dairy cow that basically produces a steady stream of milk without very much maintenance. And that's what Israel had become to him. In verse 17 it said, then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabaris, and the Rabashake from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem and to King Hezekiah, and they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they went and they stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. Now, the Tartan is interpreted commander-in-chief. The Rabsaris is the chief officer, and the Rabashake is the chief of staff, or you might say a governor. And so they come up with like 200,000 men, just overwhelming. And they're hoping the Jews would basically surrender or capitulate, you know, because of that intimidation. And so the king of Assyria, he sends these top officials to persuade the king of Israel to give him more. He'd already given him that gold and silver, but now he wants more. And this fuller field that's mentioned, it's mentioned a couple times in Scripture. It's kind of the Geneva Conference Center of that day. This was a place where negotiations for peace or negotiations of any kind took place. But this was going to be a one-sided negotiation, as we're going to see. Verse 18 through 37, it says, "And when they had called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. And then the Rabbishek said to them, 'Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust?'" Also, I want you to keep in mind, too, that in Scripture, the Assyrian is another name for the Antichrist. It's the same kind of nature that's coming against Israel in the last days. Okay. "You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom you trust that you rebel against me. Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, of which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away, said that, and said to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem'? Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots or horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" Of course, he's referring to this king of Assyria. "Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, said to the Rabbishek, 'Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall.' But the Rabbishek said to them, 'Here has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat, drink their own waste with you?' Then the Rabbishek stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, 'Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, "The Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria." Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, "Make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land." That was the habit of the Assyrians. They would take people out of their land and cause them to assimilate into other lands that they've conquered. They did that basically to control them. It says, "A land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, and you should that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any of the gods of the nation at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the kings of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" Now, this is the way the enemy is, isn't he? Boisterous, proud, saying you don't have a chance. And yet, here's what I wanted to respond to you with Lou. But the people held their peace, and they answered him not a word. Why? Because for the king's command was, do not answer him. You know, when Jesus' accusers came to him, the Bible says he didn't open his mouth, but was silent as a lamb before shears. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabbisheketh. The Lord the Lord told him. But this is, remember what the Lord said in, I'm sorry, I got some words written down the wrong way here. This is what king of Assyria told them, and they went and they told it to Hezekiah. But remember what it says in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 7. It says, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. See, here's Hezekiah, willing to trust God now. And if only the children of Israel had trusted and known the word of God, they would have had peace as well. This is the way that we deal with the enemy as well. We follow Hezekiah's command. Answer him not a word. I think all too often we're too ready to battle the devil. We're gonna give the devil a black eye. Have you heard people say that? How foolish. We need to turn it over to God. The sons of Sceva, they tried to do this against the devil, against the devils that were in the demon-possessed, and they ended up getting their clothes ripped off in the process and being injured. As it tells us in Acts 19, verse 13 through 16, it says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Then the men in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now the point I want to make was this, is that you don't battle the enemy yourself. You allow the Lord to fight your battle for you. He will go before you. He will be your rear guard. I love when David, when he's fighting Goliath even, David says to him, you come to me against me with a spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. Lord may allow you to participate, as he did with David, but there needs to be that recognition of God in the battle, that he wins the battle for you, you see. In Jude, we read that even Michael the archangel didn't dare to bring a railing accusation against Satan, but he basically just simply rebuked him and left that up to the Lord to do. He said, the Lord rebuke you, the Lord rebuke you. So what we see is that Hezekiah, he finally falls on his face before God. He's facing this enemy, it seems like an impossible enemy to overcome in his own strength. And like I said, the Assyrians, they were an incredible, after the flesh, a mighty war machine. And Hezekiah knew that no one could help him, not his army, not his commanders, not Isaiah, none of the prophets, but only God. And so he falls into the hands of God. No better place to be, no better place to be. And the greater difficulty that we face, the greater need for us to seek God's favor. This is where finally we find Hezekiah, as it says in verse 9, chapter 19, verse 1 through 7. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes as a sign of remorse, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders and the priests, and covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the private, a prophet, the son of Amoz, and said to them, "Thus says the Hezekiah, this day is the day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord, your God, will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Syria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." And so the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon you, and he shall bear rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." I think if you look at the King James, it says a little bit different. It says that it was a blast from the Lord, you know, that God sent. Folks, when we pray, you know, a lot of people will say, "Well, you know what? We've prayed so much and just nothing ever happens, and prayer doesn't achieve anything." But I beg the difference, it does. Now, there are people who do pray different ways and they don't receive any results. Why? I tell you, there's a couple of reasons. One thing is sometimes God says no. The other reason is sometimes God says wait. God always answers prayer. I think it's important to understand that prayer isn't the act of penance as some people treat it. It's not punishment. It's not a ritual either. We don't pray because we have to. We should be praying because we have the opportunity to talk to our God, because we have an opportunity to talk to our Maker, and because we need Him and we need His instructions in life. We need Him because He's the one that wrote the owner's manual. When we pray, we can expect to hear from God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I was listening to Robert Morse the other day, and he was telling a story. He was talking about the importance of prayer. And I love the story. There's a fellow who had to go do something. I think it was go to his son's school to watch a program or something. And he wanted to do it, and it was before his work started. But he was debating in his mind whether he wanted to take his company vehicle to the program or whether he wanted to take his car and then just come back and get the company vehicle. So he determined through prayer that he was going to take the company vehicle. He was down praying about it. His wife comes in and says, "What are you praying about?" And she said, "What car to take?" She thought, "Well, that's kind of strange." But he needed an answer from God. He was the kind of guy that sought the Lord about everything. And so he gets in the company vehicle, he takes off, and he's almost where he was going, and then all of a sudden somebody in the mirror he saw coming up behind him was going like 100 miles an hour and slammed into the back of him. And he was seriously injured. Come to find out, if he'd have taken his other car, he only had $20,000 of coverage. The company was covered for $1 million. And so all of that was covered, and plus more from his injuries. So it pays to pray, you see. God will give us the answers that we need for every situation in our lives, if we're willing to accept His answers. Again, sometimes He says no. Are we willing to accept no? Are we willing to accept wait? We always want to accept, and only this, yes, right? He will tell us what to do when we ask in sincerity, truly from our hearts. And if we are of a willingness to listen to Him, he will respond. Sometimes the Lord asks us to do something as well as pray. God knows that, you know, some of the things that's stopping you from receiving some of the things that you're asking for is that we're just simply not willing to be still and listen to the instructions that he's wanting to give us. We're so busy, especially in this world and day and age we live. Too many distractions. God does speak to us, but he speaks to us in that still, small voice. He says, this is the way, walk in it. Hezekiah, again, he prayed here to Almighty God, and he saw an almighty deliverance from this powerful army. That's what sincere praying can do. When your big problem or whatever your crazy world has become, God is greater. And we need to pray in accordance to God's will. And when we do so, we know that nothing is impossible for God. Because he has already told us that if we pray according to his will, we have the things we ask for. Question is for us now, is what do we want to be known for? Hezekiah was known to be a man who sought the Lord after initially failing. Do we want to be known as someone who never achieved much because of our doubt of God? Or do we want to be somebody who is known for bringing revival not only to our family, but to a church and even to this city? Even our whole country, we can be known for those things. I mean, it simply comes to the amount of trust and faith you're willing to exhibit. Remember again, without faith, it's impossible to believe God. Those who come to him must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I think that in that is one of the problems that we have. Sometimes we think, okay, I know that he is, but I don't know whether he's going to answer me. I don't know whether he's going to reward me or not. We doubt. In verse 8 through 19, it says, then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhakah, the king of Ethiopia, look, he has come out to make war with you. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. Do you imagine the absolute gall of this man saying that about God? Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. You shall be delivered, and you shall be delivered. Have the gods of the nations delivered these whom my father has destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezep and the people of Eden who were in Telassar. Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Shirvaim, Hina and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went again to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. You go and pray, and you don't get an immediate answer to prayer. What do people usually do? They give up. The scripture says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on praying. Keep casting your bread upon the water, and it will return to you. Okay? He goes back to the house of the Lord, and he spreads it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste to the nations of their lands, and have cast their gods to the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroy them. Now, therefore, O Lord God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. You know, we go through affliction, we go through things, and we give up. When in fact, God maybe wants us to go through those things because it's an opportunity to glorify him. Amen? Like I said, Isaiah, he prophesied of a spirit and a rumor and a sword. I like the way the King James puts it. It says, a blast, the spirit, and a sword. And I no doubt he's talking about the death of 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night, killed by the Lord. Okay? Verse 20 through 37. And it says, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard, because you have prayed to me. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the heights of your mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees, and I will enter the extremities of its borders to its fruitful forests. I have dug and drunk strange water. With the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? From ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass in the housetops and grain blighted before it's grown. But I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way you came. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and in the second year that what springs from the same. Also the third year, sow and reap, plant and vineyards, and eat and the fruit of them. And the remnant of who escape of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mount against it. By the same way he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come to the city, says the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake, yeah. And it came to pass on that certain night that the angel of the Lord went out. Notice it says that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. I think it's interesting that Jesus said to Pilate, don't you know that my Father is able to raise up, was it 10,000 legions of angels, and one angel could do this? That's pretty amazing. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went his way, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Neshroth, his god, that his sons Adramelech and Shearzer struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Ashhadon, his son, reigned in his place. Again, the rumor was that Ethiopia had invaded Assyria, And the sword, again, was the death of Sennacherib by the hands of his own sons. God was not caught off guard with Sennacherib. He wasn't worried about his great army. And so oftentimes we worry about things. We watch the news and we see, like for example, this leader over there in North Korea, all the taunts and what have you. What should we be doing? We're going to be praying. Amen. Don't return railing for railing. Don't answer it. Pray. I can't help but think of another man who was, concerned and was thinking that the Lord was oblivious to the things that were happening around him. But it was not true. God was caring. He was concerned. But he desires his people to come to him in faith and believe. Jesus, before he left, he asked this word. He goes, when I return to the earth, will I find faith? Will I find people that believe? Habakkuk was of the same mind as Hezekiah at one time. And Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, it says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contentions arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch and be utterly astounded. This is God's reply. For I will work a work in your day which you would not believe though it were told you. You see, God knew what he was going to do in Hezekiah's day as well as in Habakkuk's day. And he knows exactly what he's going to do in our day too. So we know whom we should seek. While the church is still upon this earth, we shouldn't fear or fret what the enemy says. We need to be faithful, put our trust in the Lord, and pray. And our God is mighty, amen? And he's able to save us abundantly. Well, I hope what I shared with you encouraged you tonight, because I know that a lot of people are getting fearful. A lot of people are concerned about the things that they see happening around the world. But I believe God is greater than any of those things. I would be more concerned about the people who are left behind when the church is taken out. But I believe while the church is here, we are the restraining power, I believe, right now. And I believe that we have God's ear, we have his favor, because we are in Christ Jesus. We must believe with all of our hearts when we ask and we seek God, and not doubt. Because that's when the hand of God moves. That's when God works in our lives. I think we're all guilty of doubting because we listen to the lies of the enemy. Just like Sennacherib's representatives came and deceived him and the people there. That's what the enemy does with us, with his demonic forces. But we can overcome. Amen? We know our God is great. And we know he's able. We need to have the attitude of those three Hebrew children. When the king of Babylon threatened to throw them in that fiery furnace, they said, we don't know whether our God will save us or not. But this we know, he is able. Amen? Amen? All right. Anybody have any questions or thoughts concerning what we shared with you tonight?